8. Where in the Bible do you get the definition of faith? Where in the Bible can you get the definition of faith? Tell me what verse, what chapter, what book do we have the definition of faith?
Genesis.
How about Hebrews 11th chapter?
Okay.
Hebrews 11th chapter. And verse 1, it tells us what faith is. The word faith is pistis, which means to cling to, pistis, in Greek. It said, now faith is the substance, the evidence, the standard of things hoped for. The conviction, the evidence, the reality of the things not seen. Let's talk about faith for just a minute. And we're going to study this chapter. But faith is something that we have. It's a gift of God. It says, for in grace you're having been saved. For in grace, now it says, for by faith you have been saved in the King James Version. But from the Greek language it says, for in grace ye are having been saved through faith. And that faith did not come from you. It is a gift of God. And it says, we're saved by grace and not by works, because someone could boast about that. Now, us sinners, like you and me, whether we want to admit it or not, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd never get to heaven. We'd never be there. It's only by grace that we're saved. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the absolute evidence, the substance of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. They gained approval. They gained approval by God. By the way, by faith, everybody from all the way from the time of Adam up to Jesus Christ and since Jesus Christ until the end of mankind, by faith we're all saved by one way, and we're all saved by grace. During the age of the law, everybody that was saved by grace, not by the works of the law. The works of the law never justified any man. Israel came and they made an offering every year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And for that few moments, when they went up there and confessed their heads on that lamb, for a few moments, they were forgiven. But every year, they had to go gain approval of God again by faith, by offering that lamb that was innocent to die for them, and that lamb stood for Jesus Christ. By faith, we understand that the worlds, the ages, actually is what it says, the ages were prepared. The ages. The eternities were prepared. In eternity past, God created the heaven and the earth. In space and time, God put man upon the earth. And God would manufacture, He would facilitate and blueprint everything that would be happening from eternity past to eternity future. The ages were prepared. Sharon, did you ever hear that before? The ages were prepared. Unless you heard me preach it, I don't know.
No.
Yeah. The ages. It's not worlds. It's ages. The very dispensations of time were prepared. The age and eternity past when God created the angels and the spirits. God did that. He created that. The ages were prepared. The dispensations were prepared. All the way down to the church age, to the Mosaic age, to the Noahic age, to the Adamic age. Every one of those were prepared and formed and designed to bring man what we might call in a closer relationship with himself by we learn one little thing and then God tells us something else. Learning is a takes time. In learning is a time element. God reveals Himself to mankind in stages. The ages were prepared by the Word of God. Of course, the worlds were prepared also, but that's not what it says here. So that what is seen was made not out of things which are visible, but all things came from God. So from not ex nihilo, out of nothing, but from God came all things. God is not nothing. He has substance. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God makes us righteous. We are saints. We are not of this earth when we're born again. God testifying about His gifts and through faith, though He is dead, He still speaks. Talking about Abel. By faith, Enoch was raptured. The word there means to place across, so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. In other words, there we have the book of Enoch and all the writings of Enoch that we do have. How much of it is totally inspired, we do not know. But it tells us that the book of Enoch is a book of eschatology, of end times. And here we are in the very beginning of the creation of God, and yet Enoch is talking about the end times. The book of Enoch was the most copied single book at the Dead Sea, with the Essenes and the Qumranians. And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. He is a paymaster of those who seek Him. You know, I went to work for the oil fields when I was 18 years old. I actually worked in the oil fields before I was 18. I picked cotton out on that farm on Gosford Road, 15313 Gosford Road. I picked cotton out there when I was a little bitty boy. I was very young. And I took my sack up there. There was two tow sacks sewed together. And I took them up and I would weigh them out. And right then, when I went up there, I didn't want the man to say, thank me. Thank you. I didn't want him to thank me. I wanted him to pay me. We expect that. When we work, we get paid. But by salvation, just think about it. Salvation is paid for by Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to be saved or to keep saved. It's a gift of God. He is a paymaster to those who seek Him. The pay we get is eternal life. By faith, Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen, never heard it rain before. They'd never seen a flood before. This is a pre-diluvian world. We live in an anti-diluvian world. Not only anti-diluvian world, but we have a diversity, a dispersion of the languages, and the division of the earth and the continents. And by faith, in faith, Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen, in reverence, in fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith he built that ark. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? Sharon, do you know?
We don't really know.
We don't really know. You've been listening. How long did he have to build the ark? He had 120 years to build it. How long it took him to build the ark, we do not know. But he built it within that 120 years. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out of a place that he didn't know anything else but that place. That place was a gigantic metropolis. It had libraries, it had banks, it had all types of things that of security. But it also had paganism. Paganism. And remember, the only people that peopled the world was Noah's sons. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And Abraham was of the lineage of Shem. But his family, many in his family, were pagans. So God said, get out of there. I can't use you there. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to place, and he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going and never having received the inheritance, but the promise he did. Abraham never received what God promised him. But he believed God. And he died believing. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and fellow heirs of the same promise, and they never received it. Never. But God promised that they shall. They won't receive that until the millennial reign. For he was looking for a city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's New Jerusalem. Abraham's there. Isaac's there. Jacob's there. They're all there. That city is real. By faith I know it. And by faith you know it. By faith even Sarah herself received the ability, the power to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful and who had promised. Now she laughed, but she believed too. And therefore also there was born one of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sands by the seashore. Why, Abraham had how many children did Abraham have? I'd like to cut it down. How many children of promise did Abraham have? Uno, one, Hina.
Sands on the sea.
No, one.
One?
One child he had. One child he had that was not Ishmael. Ishmael was his firstborn. And then he had Isaac, Yitzchak, which means pleasure or laughter or kiss. And then he had six more by Keturah. He had eight children altogether. And they would be as the sands of the seashore. And they would be fighting like dogs and cats too.
That's what it means, sands of the sea.
And all these died in faith. Without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a far distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. And are you a stranger and exile in the earth? Are you? This isn't our world.
It feels like it.
Yeah.
It feels like it.
It does. Many times it feels like this is all the world there is. But when you get in the world of God, you realize that this is minuscule compared to the promises of God. We walk in fear of the virus. We walk in fear of the corruption that we see around us all over. We are victims of fraud and extortion and crime. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had become thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham didn't go back to the Ur of the Chaldees, didn't go back to Haran. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. As He prepared a city for them. Has God prepared a city for you? Does He have a city prepared for you?
He has a place prepared, a mansion. He says He went to go prepare a place for us.
That's right. He said, I'd do it. And that city is New Jerusalem. And it is a very beautiful place. The Bible describes it almost 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And we talked about that in systematic theology. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. The only begotten son of promise. The other seven were not sons of promise. Even though they say Alexander the Great came from the loins of Abraham through Keturah. All the Arab world and all the Jewish world, all the Hebrews and all the Arabs and a lot of the Gentile world came from the loins of Abraham through his eight children. And it was he to whom it said in Isaac, your seed shall be called in Isaac. Isaac only. He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. What it says here, and it says in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and also in the book of Galatians, it says that Abraham offered to Isaac because he believed that if he killed that boy, if he burned him up as a burnt offering, as a whole burnt offering, he'd burn him up, turn him into ashes. He would cremate him, and that God would raise him from the dead. Right there. Because it was through Isaac, was his seed, would become as the seed, as the stars of heaven, and even the sands of the seashore. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Now, we know that Isaac was not a very godly man, was he? But he knew the promises of God. By the way, Sharon and Marilyn, it took his wife, Rebecca, to turn that around, didn't it? Isaac was going the wrong way. Rebecca had to turn it around. She had to deceive him so he'd bless the right son. He was going to bless the wrong one. He's going to bless Esau. And God said, I hate Esau. I love Jacob. I hate Esau. And Isaac knew it. And he was going to bless the wrong man. But he knew that blessing that he was going to put on one of his sons was going to be an eternal blessing. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones to take them out of there. Now, by the way, by the book of Jasher, we find out that every one of the patriarchs, of every head of every tribe, was embalmed in Egypt. And when they left the land, they took those tombs, those coffins of those patriarchs with them and buried them in the lands of promise. And their allotted place. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edicts. But they did it. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now look at this for just a while. It says that he would endure ill treatment with his people rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now what were the Egyptian people like? Now Pharaoh's daughter, then basically, Moses could have been the just like Joseph was, the king of Egypt. They were a very clean people, weren't they? They took baths every day. They shaved themselves. They would shave their heads even and their faces. They were very clean. And yet Moses was going to go out in the desert where there wasn't hardly an extra drop of water to take a bath with. Now he'd been raised in all that cleanliness. And he went out there smelling like a billy goat and a goat and a sheep. instead of being down there in that beautiful, clean, various foods of all sorts, and all the pleasures that afforded him as living in Pharaoh's palace. It says, considering the reproach of Christ, look at that. The reproach of the Messiah. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, to the payment, to the paycheck of eternal life. By faith he left Egypt, and learning, fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him as who was unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. Who was the one that destroyed the firstborn in Egypt, by the way? One of you.
Christ Jehovah
did. It wasn't no death angel. There's no death angel. I've heard preachers teach about the death angel going over Egypt. The death angel did not go over Egypt. Jehovah himself passed over Egypt. Jehovah himself was the messenger, the angel, so to speak. By faith he cast the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as through they were passing through. Now, by the way, Red Sea there means the Sea of Reeds from the Hebrew Bible. From the Septuagint is the Red Sea, but in the original Hebrew, it is the Sea of Reeds. As though they were passing through on dry ground. I'm going to tell you something, that Sea of Reeds had a lot of mud out there. A lot of mud. And it said the wheels of Pharaoh were stopped and choked up in that mud, in that lime, and they drowned in it, like quicksand out there. As though they were passing on dry land, the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. They were drowned. They were swallowed up. Can you imagine the quicksand and the broop, coming up through that water? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. The Spirit of God touched her life. And by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, she would, through her womb, would come the Messiah of Israel. God can use anybody, no matter how broken, how fragile, how much a fragile vessel that we are, if we will lean and just let ourselves be used of God. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by the resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And all others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were cut in two, sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. And what is talking about sheepskin and goatskins? If they would kill a lamb or a goat, they would take the person up and sew, put the flesh of the lamb or the goat outside the bloody mass of the skin, and then sew that to their bodies and turn them loose out in the wilderness. And the wild animals would come and attack them because they smell the blood. And they would be eaten alive. Men of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in the deserts and the mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through faith, did not receive what was promised. We don't have heaven yet, do we?
Not yet.
We have eternal life right now, but our bodies don't. We have the promise of eternal life and the resurrection. Because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In the world we live in a temporal world with temporal pleasures, and yet we look by faith to God who is eternal, and we will be eternal with Him. By faith we wander through this life like pilgrims. Sometimes we want to put down homesteads, don't we? We need shelter, we need food, we need clothing, we need medical care now, especially when we're old and infirm. I knew I was old today. I was putting up several hundred books on these bookcases, climbing up and down ladders and carrying books. At the end of the day, I feel like I'm falling apart. I know I'm old. You know you're old when you can't sleep at night for pain. When you go to bed at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning and still wake up at daylight with a pain you laid down with. But we have a promise. What does the promise say? That in eternal life we will not have one tear, we will not have one pain, we will not have thirst, we will not have heat or cold. If I turned off the propane gas to this house and the electricity to this house, it'd get pretty cold in here, because right now outside it's about 20 degrees. But by the grace of God, we have a home here. We have a recording room, which we, if you'll look back 5 and 6 years ago, we were recording down on the creek, even in the wintertime. You get to hear the creek babble and everything else, but I'm going to tell you something, it's cold. And down there in the heat of the summer, too. We had a little 12 by 12 cabin that we tried to make do with in a recording. That was our multi-purpose room. And God has provided this for us. So wonderful a gift. We need to be thankful for everything we do have in this temporal world. And be thankful for so much that we will have forever in eternity. Do you have any questions or comments?
Any?
Yes, it is. That we ought to do that one at least once a year, just to remind us of what God has in store for us. Marilyn, do you have any questions?
No.
Nothing? By faith? By faith? Isn't that beautiful? By faith. Our Father, we thank You for this message from Your Word. For by faith we understand that You have a place for us. Father, thank You for all the blessings You give us here. And I pray for our president. I pray for the problem we're in right now. I pray that You can turn it around. And Father, just watch over us in these hours of need that we have. In Jesus' name we pray.